Last week, we were looking at the first part of the chapter where God had commanded Noah to build the ark, and he did faithfully what God commanded him to do. And then God said, as he finished the ark, he says, "Now go in, because in 7 days I'm going to make it rain." He had not given Noah any type of timetable that we can see, only you build it, and that's it. I'm going to send a flood. But he was patient enough, waited 100 years for this man to build the ark, and then he says, "In a week, the flood's going to come. Go ahead and load up with your family. Load up with all these animals." Noah didn't stand around asking a bunch of questions. And I told you last week, I believe that God had the animals come in. I don't think Noah had to finish building the ark, and then he says, "Okay, you know, Mrs. Noah," I don't know what his wife's name was, and it wasn't Joan of Arc. I don't think they got finished building the ark, and then he says, "Okay, take a day off. Now we're going to have to round up all these animals." You know, animal whisperer. I believe God probably brought them in. And after they're all safely in the ark, God shuts them in. That's what the text says there in verse 16. The Lord shut them in. Noah did what Noah could do, and then he trusted God to do what only God could do. God shut them in. And really that kind of seals it for me in that God is giving his stamp of approval. "You have done faithfully for me." As he says in verse 1, "I noticed you, I've seen you righteous before me. I will keep you safe." Now, he was responsible to do what he could, and he did, and God stepped in to do the rest. And so I've entitled this evening's section, "God Keeps His Promise." And as I look at this text, we're going to look at some things tonight, but the spiritual lesson that we can take from this is that God does keep his promises. He always has been, always is, and always will be faithful to his word. Now, sometimes we go out on a limb and we have faith where God has not spoken, and then we feel like God has let us down. We'll say, "Well, I'm just going to do this by faith," and then it fails, and it may have been because God didn't command us to do it. Sometimes that's easy, okay? But where God has spoken, you can have faith, because we worship a God that does not lie. The scripture says in Romans chapter 3, "Let God be true and every man a liar." By the way, if there's a human being, they've told a lie. They've either nudged the truth. They've exaggerated, you know. We by nature are that way. But God does not lie. God keeps his promise. And he judges the rest of the earth. Look at verse 17. God shut them in, chapter 7, verse 17. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." Now, as we get into this second half, I realize that I kind of glossed over something that may not be an issue to you, but I have heard the question before, and so I kind of wanted just to develop a little bit of an excursus here. I'll call it an excursus. It sounds better than a rabbit trail, okay? Excursus sounds like I planned it. A rabbit trail's by accident, but we'll chase this rabbit. I had a man ask me before, you know, this is one of the criticisms against the ark. It could have never happened because there's no way he could fit all those animals on that boat. They don't know how big the boat had to be. They don't know how big the boat was or how many animals he needed. But they also say this: it's unreasonable because Noah couldn't have taken the dinosaurs on the ark, right? You hear that? I had a guy ask me, he says, "Well, you believe the Bible, so what's your explanation for dinosaurs?" And I was like, "God made them." What about the dinosaurs? Did God take them on the ark? Well, yes, I believe he did. But I'm not, you might be aware of this. Definitions of words change. Do you realize that? That is a frustrating thing. You can use a word, in fact, you've been around long enough, most of you, to see the definitions of your words change. There's words that you still would like to use, and the young people of today look at you like you have two heads, you know? And they use words that you don't know what in the world they're saying. It's a different lingo. Well, the word dinosaur is kind of like that. The word dinosaur, I think it was in the Latin, kind of means terrible lizard, but it's changed. In fact, if you look up the word, the predominant definition of the word dinosaur is a fossil reptile of the Mesozoic period. They define the animal by a supposed period in evolutionary history. The truth in science has become so corrupted with evolutionary theory that it's difficult to even have conversations with folks many times. So you ask yourself, what's the Mesozoic period? Well, the Mesozoic period is a prehistoric period of geological... By the way, can it be a prehistoric period? Can something be before history? No. It's a prehistoric period of geological time from 252 to 66 million years ago. Million years ago. That's all based on theory, okay? And by the way, why aren't the dinosaurs here today? Well, because an asteroid hit the Earth and it died out globally. They don't believe in a global flood, but they believe in a global asteroid. Interesting. And so they would say, well, these dinosaurs died out before man was ever here, based on evolutionary theory. Remember that. All based upon those presuppositions. In fact, the vast majority of scientific time references are influenced by evolutionary theory because they believe that you have to add those millions of years in order to allow evolution to take place. Okay? If I were to make a movie where bacteria turns into a human, you'd call it science fiction. If I were to teach that bacteria turned into human over hundreds of millions of years, you could call it science. Well, that's not the truth. And so when somebody asks you if dinosaurs were on the ark, understand this, they're coming from a completely different worldview many times. They believe that humans are ancestors of dinosaurs. False. Let me ask you this. Who created all living things? God. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, he states that he finished creating. God created all things. There's no such thing as prehistoric time, because when does the Bible begin? At the very beginning. This is your history. There's no prehistoric time. The second question is this. Did God create everything through a process called evolution? No. He created them by the words of his mouth. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke it into existence, not through evolution. He created it in the beginning, not through evolution. And how long did it take him to create them? Well, my Bible says in Exodus 20:11, listen to this, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So according to this, God created everything, all the animals, 6 literal 24-hour days. So if that's the case then, was man created on the same week that God created the animals? Church? Yes, including dinosaurs. So if that's the case, then Adam lived along with the dinosaurs. Well, then there's a problem, because how could Noah have taken these giant lizards on the ark? Weren't they aggressive? I mean, you've got Jurassic Park and all those, the movies. Right, Jurassic World, whatever. Yeah, exactly. It just keeps going. Can I tell you this? Do not believe Hollywood. That is entertainment. Dinosaurs in movies are like cereal in commercials. They're enlarged to show texture. Okay. Yeah. Do not believe Hollywood. In fact, the average size, if you were to take all the dinosaurs, I was looking at some different articles today, and there's a couple different ones. Most people say the average size of all dinosaurs, and average is where you take the biggest and the smallest, measure them all together, divide by it. Anyway, they say the average size, some say, is the size of a sheep. Answers in Genesis states that the average adult, taking all of them, the average adult is no larger than a large cow, 1,300 pounds. The average size. So it's not really as giant, 10 stories tall like Hollywood. They're not that big. And by the way, Noah didn't have to take adults, did he? He didn't have to. Now, probably didn't take eggs, because they had to come onto the ark 2x2. But he could have taken, juveniles. And they didn't have to be aggressive. We have this idea in our mind that all animals, these dinosaurs were super aggressive. God did not create animals to eat meat. Okay? It wasn't until, by the way, we'll get to this in Genesis 9, it was not until after the flood that animals feared man and actually started being aggressive toward man and each other. After the flood. That's 1,500 years after creation. And we get this impression in our minds that Adam and Eve, they bit of the fruit, crunch, and then all the animals started just attacking each other and they ran for their lives. No, sin was still fairly new in the world. The effects had not been universally felt, and though man was violent, it does not state that the animals were violent yet. You're there in Genesis 7. Look over at chapter 9, verse 2. God says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. This is the first indication in the Bible. Now, we know that husbandry was there. They raised animals for their own needs because the sheep were raised and they offered one. Abel did that. But up until this point, there is no hint in biblical history of animals attacking humans, being afraid of humans, or attacking one another. It's after the flood that this takes place. Every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. I love that verse. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which the blood there ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. See, now beasts would be attacking humans. Will I require it? And at the hand of every man, at the hand of every brother, will I require the life of man? What that means is God did kill sin off the earth, and yet there would still be violence. So, did Noah take dinosaurs on the ark? Yes, the air-breathing ones he did. He took two by two, two by two, and then God shut them in. And the flood came. And it says that the waters came and the flood was 40 days upon the earth. 40 days it rained. Now look back up at verses 11 and 12. It says in the 600th year of chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. We still have artesian wells today where you can pierce down through the earth and the water will spring up on its own. There's a positive pressure. I've seen that happen before. It's really neat. And the waters, and evidently what took place here is there was vastly more water underneath the earth. And it broke up. And the windows of heaven were open. The sin that broke the heart of God broke the heaven and the earth as well. And this is just as God said he would do. Verse 4. Yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 days and 40 nights, the rain did not cease. What's interesting is if you make a study through Scripture of different numbers, you'll find the number 40 showing up, accompanying testing, trials, and judgment. Number 40 has often seen this, and this is the first mention of that. Now, I wanted to mention that by way and say this as well. Numerology is interesting, but don't let it drive your interpretation of Scripture. Okay, there's not specifically a passage in Scripture that tells you to drive your interpretation by numbers. It doesn't, but you do see there is an observation, and that's because we have a God of order. We should expect that. Don't read things into Scripture. Don't try to read between the lines. Focus on what is written. And many times you do see numbers. Now the significance of the numbers is often in the text, but sometimes they can give you hints. 40 is used here in conjunction with this flood, and it killed everything. The water from below the earth came forth. The water in the heavens poured down. Now, I had somebody ask me last week, Pastor, that was probably the vapor canopy, right? What's interesting is there is a theory of the vapor canopy, and I've heard it, okay, or the water canopy. Some people even believe it's liquid water or ice. I've heard some say it was ice. And they get that from Genesis chapter 1. Back over here in Genesis chapter 1, notice what it says, verse 6. Says God, let there be a firmament, that's a division, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Okay? That's the sky. According to the Scripture, there are three heavens. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So God separated the water from the water. There was water in the sky as well as water on the earth. And there's a hypothesis that the water in the firmament was a canopy more dense than it is today. It shielded the earth from radiation, created greater oxygen content, and accelerated growth of plants. I'm open to that. I can kind of see that. Genesis chapter 7 says the windows of heaven here, verse 4 says the windows. No, it was verse. Oh, phooey, I lost the verse. says that it was the windows of heaven that opened, and God allowed the vapor canopy to pour out. Now, some people would say that there is not a vapor canopy there today. That would be verse 4. Verses 11 and 12. Wow, I'm getting my verses all mixed up. Verses 11 and 12, that the ground, you know, the water beneath the earth broke up, the windows of heaven opened, and the vapor canopy is not there anymore. At least not to the same extent, they would say. And I've heard that. I mean, could a vapor canopy have existed? Yes. In fact, literal water could have existed in the sky, enveloping the earth. And it's interesting. It would have created a more uniform temperature. It would have resulted in possibly greater oxygen content, created like a greenhouse effect. But it is important to notice that those are scientists, or those are theories. The Bible does not explicitly state those things. It states what we just read. It does not state explicitly that there was a canopy of waters that is no longer there. Okay, it says there was a separation of water under the heaven and those in the heaven. But you know what else was in the heaven, in that firmament where the waters were at? It says birds were there and that stars and planets were there. So the firmament is a pretty large expanse. All right, look, you're doubting me. Chapter 1, verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." This is the same firmament that he put the waters above. So there's a lot of space we're talking about, okay? "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and year." And naturally speaking, if you look up there, it's in the sky. So the water's up there, the stars are up there. And look at verse 20. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." So there were some things in the sky. The text does not dogmatically say there was a canopy of water, only that there was water in the firmament. Now, let me ask you this. Is water always liquid? No, it has three states and more, actually, but solid, liquid, and gas. Is there gaseous water in our atmosphere today? Well, yeah, there is. In fact, the Bible talks about that in Psalm 148. David says in Psalm 148, "Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." So even in David's day, after the flood, there were still water in the heaven David speaks about. Verse 11 in chapter 7 talks about the windows of heaven, and you do understand it's a metaphor there. God didn't open up his window and dump some water out. He's speaking about how that the windows of heaven were open, and it rained. It rained a lot. But what the Bible does not say that firmament was spent. It didn't say that it ran out of water. You know what it does say in chapter 8, verse 2? Look at chapter 8, verse 2. "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Now, a literal layer of water in the atmosphere would have done some things. And I don't understand it all. I don't have to understand it for it to be real or not real. It's interesting. It could have been the case. Could God have created it? Absolutely. Does a bumblebee fly? You know, you've heard that before. Scientifically, the bumblebee should not be able to fly. Okay, but it does. Nobody told the bumblebee, and God created the bumblebee. God can do whatever he wills to do. But be careful. Why am I drawing this out? I'm saying this because you will hear theories that seem to explain things, giving a natural explanation for a supernatural phenomenon. That's interesting, but be careful being dogmatic where the Bible has not spoken. Okay, because at the end of the day, we don't need a natural explanation for a supernatural phenomenon. I could believe it before I understood that. When I do understand it, it's interesting. Be careful. What did God do? Well, it rained for 40 days. That's a long time. And it says there that the ark was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. This boat that was built by Noah floated. What about the depth of the flood? How deep was it? Well, we know it rained for a long time. It says, "The waters prevailed exceedingly," verse 19, "and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Exactly how deep was the flood? Well, we're not really sure, but we do know that it was over all the earth. If it was over all the hills, by the way, that's what it says. It says, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So if all the high hills were covered, the valleys were definitely covered. That's the entire earth. We believe in a global flood, okay? And it was 15 cubits higher than the mountains. Now, there's some different ideas about the measurement of a cubit. I'm comfortable with the one that's 18 inches, but I wasn't there. So I know it was 15 cubits. That could translate into 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. You say, Pastor, how high are the mountains today? Well, we don't know how high they were in Noah's day. We don't. One of the criticisms against a global flood is that people look at the highest mountain today and say, well, that would require an astronomical amount of water. That doesn't exist today. Well, that doesn't really threaten me. God could have done it. If he said he did it, he did it. Okay. But recognize this, the highest mountains today are still growing. It's likely that the hills and mountains before the flood were not as high as they are. Mount Everest, the highest mountain, 29,028 feet, it's growing a half an inch a year. That's better than me. Okay? It's still growing. The shift between India and Asia, it's growing at that rate. And so it could have been much shorter than it is now. Regardless, the water was 22 and a half feet or 15 cubits higher, sufficient water to kill all air-breathing life. And the depth of the flood is based on the depth and the length of the flood. Look at verse 21. It says, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and of the beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. It was the land and air animals that were on the ark. Those in the ark did not have to be, those in the water didn't have to be on the ark, only those that breathed air. Now, we do know that God killed everything that breathed air, but you also know what's interesting is most of the fossils that are found today, did you know most of the fossils found today are not land-dwelling animals? They're aquatic animals. So you know what that tells us? That the flood killed everything on the land, but it also killed a lot of stuff in the water. Well, Pastor, how could a flood kill things in the water? Well, have you ever changed your fish's water and forgot to make sure it's the right temperature, the right chemical composition? I remember when I was a kid one time, my sister, I've forgiven you a long time ago, she changed the water in my goldfish's bowl, and I don't know if she washed it with soap or used the city water or something. My poor goldfish, he died, you know? All it did was change the water, add a little bit of water. And we don't know what the chemical composition of the sea was before the flood. You don't know what the global temperature of the sea was due to the flood. Yeah, by the way, if there's too much sediment in the water, it will suffocate even aquatic life. We do know that everything outside of the ark died, and many sea creatures died. A global flood, global death. The wages of sin is death. And the extent of the flood, verse 24. It says, of this flood that killed everything living that breathed air, every living substance, verse 23, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the earth, they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, eight people, Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150 days. That's half a year, friend. It rained for 40 days. The waters covered the earth for another 110 days, continuing. And the way that the text reads, if you read from chapter 7 through chapter 8 without a break, it makes it seem as if the flood was intensifying that full 150 days. The waters covered the earth, and then judgment was finished. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. God remembers Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, I don't know how to pronounce that. It means that they began to recede. This was the turning point, the hinge pin, the turning point of the entire flood account. Now, when it says that God remembered Noah, be careful. It doesn't mean that God forgot Noah. There is picturesque language in Old Testament and in prophetic that sometimes if we're not careful, we say, He remembered him? Why did he have to remember him? He must have forgotten him. It's not what it's saying, okay? In fact, it's saying the opposite. It's saying that he didn't forget him. He did remember him. Though it seemed as if he had forgotten Noah, it's, all the world is falling down, God did not forget him. He will set things right. And I think about this, and it really pertains to us. Does God judge sin around us? Yes, he does. And sometimes it seems as if we get caught up in the flood that the world is going through. And it lasts a while. And the effects of this sinful world work their way into our lives. And we go through trying times. 40 days, that's the period of trial, but yet it was 150 before it says that God remembered Noah. The rain might be falling in your life, the end may not be in sight, but God has not forgotten you. Think about Noah and his family. God did not tell him how long it would take to build the ark. He didn't tell him how long the flood was last. They just got in, God shut the door, and it started raining. He doesn't say, okay, just so you know, you're going to be out of this before too long. No, he told Noah, he said, bring food in there because you're going to need to stay a while. Chapter 5. This was no cruise. I've been on a cruise before, and after a week, I wanted to get off that boat. This was 150 days on a floating zoo. You think you go stir crazy? Absolutely. Now, we aren't told that God continued to speak to Noah. He didn't have a Bible and the Holy Spirit. He didn't have these things. But you know, Noah was faithful and Noah could trust God. He's 600 years old by now. He's been trusting God a long time. We don't know how long the current struggle in our life will take, but God has not forgotten us. In spite of the severity, the length of your struggle, Hebrews 13:5 rings true. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. Oh, that is so hard. But Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Cling all the more closely to him. God remembers his people and he remembers you tonight. And we as his people, we must be pure amid the evil generation we live in. God sent a flood once. He's going to send judgment again. And that grows harder and harder the more evil the world gets. And it does get evil. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I ask you to turn there again tonight as we close. We ended there last Wednesday. And these words, if there was a passage in Scripture to memorize, a chapter, a New Year's resolution, memorize a chapter, memorize 2 Peter chapter 3. It's only 22 verses. Look at verse 11. In this passage, the Bible states that people are willingly ignorant of the global flood because it brings to mind judgment of sin. That's the entire motif there, is judgment of sin. And he will do it again. I'm in 1 Peter. Hold on. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. It's 18 verses. That's shorter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire. He judged it the first time with a flood. He'll judge it the second time in fire. Being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We know judgment is coming. We don't know when it is coming. We know that Christ is coming again. And when he does, he will be as the Lamb on the throne, judging the sin of the world. It will not be a good thing for the world. We will be taken out. The rapture is a great truth. But don't get so wrapped up in the rapture that you forget the world we're leaving behind will go through intense, severe judgment. The Scripture says we ought to be living purely in these times. We must live lest we be corrupted by the world and lose our effectiveness. Look at the last two verses of this chapter. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Noah knew ahead of time. God told him. Well, guess what? You know ahead of time too. Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Satan would love to do nothing more than corrupt God's people. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Noah. Flood's coming. It came. Build an ark to the saving of your family. He shut him in. The boat floated. They were saved. It doesn't mean it was easy. God keeping his promises in your life doesn't mean things will go easy, but it means he will be faithful. He'll be faithful. He'll see you through. He hasn't forgotten you. And though the world grows more and more wicked, Christian, that's not an excuse for us to grow closer and closer to the world. We've got a different standard, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. It's possible God's spoken to your heart tonight. And if he has, friend, talk to the Lord. He's listening. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to respond the right way when we read about judgment in Scripture, that we would examine our heart. We would be thankful for our relationship with you. We would remember that you keep your promises, and it would motivate us to have a greater impact on the world around us. And Lord, if there's one here tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, God, that they would realize the judgment for sin has been paid by your blood on the cross, that all they need do is receive the gift of salvation by faith, that they might be saved from the wrath to come. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, talk to the Lord. Brother Bob Johnston, would you please close us in a word of prayer tonight?